I'm thankful to be here this morning, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to be busy about doing what God would have us to do on the first day of the week. I appreciate you being here. You could be elsewhere and you could be doing other things, but you're here this morning. I'm thankful for that. Especially, not only am I thankful for those that may be visiting with us or those that have been sick, but now you're able to come back. But I'm especially thankful for all of our young people and the kids that are with us. It's not easy getting up and getting your own self ready, especially when time goes forward and you lose an hour of sleep. But then to get up, get yourself ready, and get the kids ready, and then to be here is a challenge sometimes in and of itself. And so all you parents are to be commended. I'm thankful for our parents. I'm thankful for our young ones, and I want you to keep on keeping on being here. And this is where we, each and every one from youngest to old, need to be. For just a little while, I want us to think about the title of the lesson on the board and the things I'll share with you. There is none other. Taken from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And appreciate Ethan doing the good job that he did in reading that reference. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. In April, there are some meetings I've got scheduled, one in particular that I'm doing that will be on the theme that I've got on the board, there is none other. And every sermon will have to do with that theme. And I'll share some of that with you in just one sermon this morning. There's a lot of different things you could add to a sermon as you think about there is none other. And first of all, as the text talks about, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. Someone has once said that the most important thing that anyone has outside their soul, not talking about spiritual things, but the thing that individuals have that they hold valuable to themselves is their name. And one preacher always encouraged folks to use people's name as much as you can, because people like hearing their name. Your name means something. You value your name. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Proverbs, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and so forth. And so there is much to be said about a good name. But I'm here to tell all of us that there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other way can an individual be saved through none other than Jesus Christ. And we've done many, many lessons, me and other brethren have, about the importance of Christ, the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Matthew 1:21 and John chapter 1, verse 29. A lot of other passages talk about the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And so God gave Jesus a work to do. And Jesus said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. John 4 and in verse 34 and 35, and John 17, verses 4 and 5. And so he finished the work that God gave him, and the work that he came to do was to save mankind. So a lot of people put their trust in a lot of other men. Yet we can't be saved through none other but Jesus Christ. Now I think about the passage in John chapter 6 when the Lord himself talked about that very thing in verses 44 and 45. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am. A lot of I am statements of Christ. We've done sermons on that before. Jesus said, I'm the door, I'm the shepherd, I'm the vine, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world. In John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so as you think about there is none other, Acts 4:12, there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. But also in addition to that, there is none other God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 44 and in verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. You know, there's a lot of religiously minded people today who gather together maybe on Sunday and a lot of other days during the week to worship a being that they think is the God of heaven and earth. But yet Buddha and none other is true God except the God of the Bible, which is the God, our Father, which is a God that we read about. And that's the God who created all things, Genesis 1 and Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 and Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2. So there is none other God. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was taken to an exceedingly high mountain and showed all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them, the devil, which is identified in Matthew 4 as the tempter, said, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There is none other God than the very God that we're serving today, which is the God of the Bible. But then also think about it. You think about there is none other. And every one of these points you can make as a sermon all by themselves. And so a lot of sermons you can make, I'm just giving you 10 points. There could be 10 sermons based on this phrase and many, many others you could add to the list. But there is none other revelation. There is none other gospel. I'm going to talk with you about that in just a moment. That's specifically this side of the cross. But first of all, I want to deal with the fact that as a whole, there is none other revelation from God to man than the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. At 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And the Old Testament Scriptures were just as inspired as the New Testament Scriptures, because Paul starts that thought off, verses 16 and 17, by the statement that he makes in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so there's no denying the fact that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is given by inspiration of God. A good statement concerning that is found in 2 Samuel 23 and 10 verse 2. When God gave David the word that he was to speak, put his word in my mouth or on his tongue. And so the Bible is the inspired word of God. But none other revelation is the point that I made. I didn't make the point in the sermon as a point that none other inspiration. My point was that the Scriptures is given by inspiration. The point is that there is none other revelation from God. And I say that, I make that distinction, because when you study with various people, one example stands out in my mind, and that would be Mormons. When you study with them, they won't deny that the Bible is a revelation from God. They'll agree with you and say, oh, I believe that the Old Testament, the New Testament is the revelation from God, too, or the inspiration of God, given by inspiration. They won't argue about that. But they will argue that there is an additional revelation that has been given. And that is the Book of Mormon. Well, you cannot believe the Bible and believe that. That the Book of Mormon is an additional testament or revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible affirms that it is the sole standard by which man must go by. Philippians chapter 3 verse 16. And it is the complete final revelation from God. If it is a complete final revelation from God, then there can be no other revelation from God. Now, how they try to get around that, I know because we've had several studies with them here. How they try to get around that is to say, oh no, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe that the Bible is the revelation from God. But we just simply believe that the Mormon book, or the additional testament, is not in contradiction to what has already been revealed, but it just supplements that. It just goes along with what has already been revealed. Well, folks, why in the world would I carry around a book trying to get people to follow a book if I didn't need it in the first place? I mean, if it is just teaching what the Bible teaches, throw it away and just go by the Bible. As one person has rightfully said about creeds in the past, why the need for creeds? If a creed says more than what the Bible says, it's went too far and said too much. If a creed says less than what the Bible says, it didn't go far enough and said too little. And if that creed says what the Bible says, you don't need it anyway, just go by the Bible. I can't say it any better than that. Amen. But there is no other revelation from God. You cannot believe that a book outside of the Bible is a companion to the Bible, another separate revelation from the Bible, if you believe what the Bible says in the first place. I give you two passages. Now there's more than that, but I'm saving another one for the next point. But two passages stand out in my mind, and that's 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us some things. Is that what your book said? Let me see if I get it right this time. According as His divine power hath given unto us few things. I think I heard somebody say all things. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now where is that found? All things according to life and godliness. You got to keep reading. Now watch this. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's why the Bible puts emphasis on the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8, verse 32. And so He has given us not some part few, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, if you want a verse that puts the nail in the casket, it would probably be Jude verse 3. In Jude verse 3, when Jude is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all Bible writers did, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith," that is the faith of the gospel, the faith system that saves, the gospel system that saves, "which was once delivered unto the saints." Now that does not mean that they only preached it one time. They preached it many times. But it means it was delivered once and for all time, is the thought behind the phrase "once delivered." That is the one inerrant final revelation from God unto man, and that's the Bible. There is none other revelation from God than the Bible. But also, next point, number four, there is none other gospel. So you believe that the Bible is the revealed Word of God and still believe that there is some other gospel. A lot of people do believe that the Bible is the inspired, all-sufficient, they will say, they claim they believe, final inerrant word from God, but then they don't believe the gospel of Christ. They believe things that are contrary to the gospel of Christ, so they believe to go by the same book. And that's something when, no wonder people are religiously confused. When you've got a multiplicity, multitudes, probably beyond our counting, of different faiths in the world, and yet everybody believing to go by the same book, but they don't even agree on the same thing. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians 14:33. And the best passage that deals with the fact that there is but one gospel outside of Ephesians chapter 4 that says there's one faith, and you can't get around that. Just as sure as there is one God and one baptism and one Christ and one Holy Spirit and one hope of your calling, there is one faith, one church in that passage. But Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9 just deals with that in one of the best ways in the Bible. When Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert you." trouble you rather and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means yielded up for the wrath of God. As we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Then he goes on to talk about the certified gospel. For do I now seek to please men or God or men? If I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. There is none other gospel. And if we do not believe and obey what the Bible teaches, heaven will not be our home. That's just as simple as I can put it. You might as well close the book and go home if you're not going to obey it. And if you're going to put any effort into obeying anything, why not just go ahead and obey truth and go to heaven? Why put emphasis on and exert your precious energy? I think energy is precious because I get tired a lot. So when I'm energized, it's precious. So why exert that on something that's not the truth, which will cause you to be lost instead of be saved and go to heaven when life is over? That makes no sense to me whatsoever, that people expend energy on something that is not even truth and will not even save them when the life is over anyway. There's none other gospel. But there's none other church as well. Well, preacher, I already know about that. Someone told me, I think, last week that they need to hear subjects like that at least once a year. You can never hear it enough. There's none other church than the church of Christ. And when people hear that, they go haywire about that, and they about lose their mind over it. Because when they hear that, what they hear is, to them, it's not what we're saying, but it's what they hear. Sometimes people want to hear, they just hear what they want to hear. But what they hear is saying, well, now wait a minute, you're just saying that your denomination is superior to every other denomination. And I think my denomination is just as good as yours, they say. That's not what we're saying. See, that's the problem. What you're hearing is not what I'm saying when I say that there is no other church but the church of Christ. Yes, there's a multitude of churches, but I'm talking about there is no salvation in any church other than the church of Christ, and people won't have that. Amen. But yet they say, I believe the Bible. Well, if you believe the Bible, then you have to believe that statement, because you cannot be saved outside the church. The church is the body of the saved. Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 25 deals with that. And the Lord, upon obedience to the gospel, the Lord will add you to that church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Now, if you believe that you can be saved outside the Lord's church, then you're saying that you can obey and the Lord will forget to add you. The Lord didn't forget to add anybody that obeyed the gospel. He put every single saved person in the church. Did you know that? This side of the cross, every saved person is in the church of Christ. And so, no, we don't say our denomination, and please don't ever say, well, it's like other denominations. When you're talking about the church of Christ, don't do it. That implies that we are a denomination. If you say other denominations are, what you're doing are you're implying that you are in a denomination, and you're not. If you're a member of the church of Christ, we didn't splinter from anything. Denomination implies division. They're so called because they had divided out of other religious groups. Begin with Roman Catholicism. But they hear us saying that we're not a denomination. They hear us saying we're just one among others, but we're not. And if you think about the phrase church of Christ, it's so simple as can be. The church which is called out, that's what it means, right? Called out of, ecclesia. We are called out. We're called out of the kingdom of the darkness into the kingdom, power of darkness rather, into the kingdom of God's Son. And of just simply means that it belongs to the house of Donnell. That means my house. It belongs to Christ. And I know that it does because he purchased it with his own blood. And Christ is the Savior of the world. That he's the Lord. He rules. He's King. Belongs to, that's what is meant by church of Christ. And when you obey the gospel, you are in the called out group, the church that belongs to Christ. That's what's meant by that. You can argue that point all day. And argue it if people listen to you. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor. Go ahead and argue the point. Press the point. Contend for the faith. It is very simple to point out that the Bible teaches that there is one church. If you believe the Bible at all, you have to believe that. I just gave you passages. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. There is one body, and the body is a church. Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. And Jesus said, upon this rock, that is the confession, the truth that Peter professed, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not against them. He said against it. Singular. One. There be some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Which is reference to the church. Mark chapter 9 verse 1. There is but one church. What church? I just simply ask you. In Acts chapter 2 verse 47. When the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What church did He add them to? A church that wasn't even in existence for centuries down the road. You just go down and look, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever the case may be. Or did He add them to the church that Jesus said He would build, which is His church, the church of Christ? Romans 16:16, Paul very simply said, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. There is none other. And if you're here this morning, not a member of the Church of Christ, why on earth are you delaying? Why not obey the gospel and be a member of the Lord's church that you read about in the Bible? But also, as was so well read before the Lord's Supper, there is none other blood. None other blood taken from Hebrews chapter 9. The Bible says a lot about the blood of Christ. He shed it for the remission of sins. Matthew 26 verses 26 through 28. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, as was read a moment ago in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 29. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 12, neither by the blood of bulls and of calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place to obtain eternal redemption. For us, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood, verse 12, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See the contrast between the shed blood of animals in the Old Testament and the shed blood of Christ in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had the purifying of the flesh. The New Testament, He says, if that, the purifying of the flesh, sanctifying, purifying of the flesh, was accomplished by the bulls and goats and the sprinkling of heifer's ashes, how much more then? The contrast, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unto God? What does it do? Purify your conscience from dead works. That means removes them from dead works to serve the living God. By the blood of Christ we are saved. Our robes are made white in His blood. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. We have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins by His blood. Ephesians 1, 7 and Colossians 1, 14. Purchased the church with His own blood. Acts 20 verse 28 I mentioned to you. Again, we are redeemed by it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and following. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, He goes on to talk about. None other blood. There is none other worship. Engaged in what we're doing right now, there is none other worship than to worship God in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and in verse 24. That's an imperative. We must worship God in spirit with the right attitude. That's not laid out in the Holy Ghost, rolling around on the floor. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about your spirit with the right frame of mind, your attitude toward what you're doing. And according to truth, that is divine truth. What is truth? John 18, verse 38, Pilate asked. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. So to worship God according to truth is to worship God according to divine truth. As He has revealed those five acts of worship that we've done this morning. We came together and prayer was made unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Philippians 4:6. We sang praise unto God, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and at least seven other passages, or eight rather, in the New Testament talk about singing. The Word of God is being proclaimed, Acts 20 and then verse 7. We observe the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the remembrance of Christ. We gave of our means in accordance to 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. And folks, that's the pattern you have in the New Testament for worship, and we dare not add to it nor subtract from it. Add not the principle laid out specifically to the book of Revelation, but the principle applies to the entire Word of God. Add not to the Word of God. Don't take away from it. Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 30 verse 6 and Deuteronomy 4 and then verse 2 talks about that. But also, ladies and gentlemen, there is none other hope save by one hope of your calling. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. In Titus chapter 1 verse 2, a statement regarding hope is made. In Titus chapter 1 verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, Paul writing to the church of Christ at Colossae wrote concerning hope. Colossians 1 verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. You want to go to heaven when life is over? Hope will keep us grounded. Hope is an anchor of the soul, the Hebrews writer penned. We are saved by hope. Saved by hope, Romans chapter 8, verse 24. If you're not in Christ, you don't have that hope, but you can. You can have hope if you'll obey the gospel. Hope is only in Christ because they that die out of the Lord die without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Obey the gospel and you'll have that hope that is laid up for God's people in heaven. Number 9. There is none other day. I wonder what you'd put on the list. You could just keep adding. Adding to it. There is none other day. In the day, Paul wrote, Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There's a day of judgment to come. And the vast majority of people will not be ready for that day. Though they think they may be. The vast majority of people will hear, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Matthew 7, verse 23. That will go into everlasting punishment. It's talked about in Matthew 25, verse 46, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. But God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath before ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, by raising from the dead, Acts 17, verse 30. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad, Ecclesiastes 12 and then verse 13. The day appointed that I mentioned to you is Acts 17 verse 31. We are told to repent in Acts 17, 30. Are you ready for that day? A day of judgment. Preacher, how do I get ready? Brings us to our last point. There is none other, number 10. There is none other plan of salvation. I guess I could tell you, if you want to be saved, just pray the sinner's prayer. Folks are on TV all the time saying that. If you pray this prayer, Lord, come into my heart, I admit I'm a sinner, I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. If you prayed that prayer, give us a call. We have people standing by ready to pray with you. Words of Franklin Graham. Propagating one of the most prominent false doctrines that was probably ever sown among men. One of them. Carrying on the legacy of his father, who is one of the major ones that got it going. That's Billy Graham. Pray the sinner's prayer. It's amazing to me that the Bible never says that. Not one person was ever saved in the New Testament by praying the sinner's prayer. There is no sinner's prayer. Not one person was ever saved by praying in the New Testament. But I tell you who was saved, and that is those who gladly received His Word and were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. There is none other plan of salvation. Well, preacher, if I don't have to say the sinner's prayer, then how do I become a Christian? You do what the Bible said to do to become a Christian. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing it. If we don't believe that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, we'll perish, we'll be condemned. Mark 16, 16 and John chapter 3, verse 18. Repent of your sins and begin to do that which is right. If we don't, we'll perish, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. When the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Where the blood of Christ, not the water, we dealt with that on the radio today. The water doesn't save, it's the blood of Christ that saves. It's the point at which His blood saves is when you're baptized. The blood of Christ will wash away every sin you've ever committed, Revelation 1, verse 5, and Acts chapter 22, verse 16. If you're here this morning, you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you're not being faithful as you should. Why not be restored? Why not repent of your unfaithfulness? Make confession to God in prayer, 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.